I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been going through the Nicene Creed, which we read just a few moments ago. And we have been going through that creed in its various phrases and clauses. It is divided Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in the third section of the Nicene Creed dealing with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And if you recall what we read a few moments ago, we began last week that we believe in the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. And as Lord, He is fully God, along with the Father and the Son. And then we considered that phrase, the giver of life. He is the one who gives life and the one who promotes and grows life to those whom he has given it. And we want to look at the very next phrase, but the next one. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, as his divinity is deserving of. And then the next phrase, that is, who spoke by the prophets. And while I suspect that there are none here who are questioning the infallibility or inerrancy of the Bible, it is good to note and be reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who worked in the authors of the Bible, the various authors of the Bible, to write what we have in its 66 books. So we read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. 2 points. First of all, an examination of some scriptures, affirming what is said in the Creed, who spoke by the prophets, and then a couple of points of application, if you will. So, who spoke by the prophets? Again, a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a power, but a person, and that it needs constant reminding of. People refer to the Holy Spirit as it, or other things, and no, he is a person, equal in power, substance, and glory with the Father and the Son. But who spoke by the prophets, that phrase highlights his role as the divine author of Scripture. Now, why is that important, and what does that mean for you and me, is what concerns us this morning. It's not just a reminder, it is not just a theological truth which needs to be affirmed, recognized, and embraced, but it is an important statement, and it has significant meaning for you and for me, if you will, where the rubber hits the road in your daily life and in mine. So a couple of things. First of all, some passages of Scripture. Peter tells us here, in verse 16, that he's not making up stories, nor is he following others' cleverly invented stories. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He neither invented this. It is not a made-up new religion, nor is he following anyone else's teaching about a made-up religion. And in order to drive that point home, he says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then in verse 18, not only does he affirm what he saw, but what he heard. This very voice born from heaven, we were with him on the holy mountain. That would have been the Mount of Transfiguration. All right. But then what's interesting is verse 19. Look at it. He says, and we have something more sure. What could be more sure than eyewitness testimony? What could be more sure than the credible testimony of one who not only saw but heard the Lord Jesus Christ in his majestic glory on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, look at the text. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, verse 20, comes from someone's own interpretation. We often hear that if you witness to people about the Christian faith or about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's your interpretation. Peter says, no, that ought not to be let go. Stop there and don't let people get away with that. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Well, why is that? Well, verse 21 answers. Why? Because, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophet's sure word, Peter says, is the product, if you will, or the consequence of the action of the third person of the Godhead, that is, the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, how did that happen? Well, surely there's an element of mystery there, but we have some indication in a couple of similar and parallel texts. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1, for example. 1 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 10, we read, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So we have not just the Spirit, but as I reminded you last week in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is most often referred to as the person of Christ. It's interesting, which we don't have time to examine this morning, but it was revealed to them by the Spirit of Christ that they were serving not themselves, but you. Imagine that. That the prophets, all right, are serving you and were serving me. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So again, some self-consciousness there. About the working of the Holy Spirit, but then a passage perhaps most familiar would be 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. B.B. Warfield, a favorite of our own Eric Sigbard, favorite theologian, wrote a massive tome on this one verse, exegeting and explaining what is said in 2 Timothy 3:16 about the inspiration of Scripture. And we read there that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Theonoustos is the word. God breathed it out so that the Scriptures which you hold in your hands today are certainly written by Paul to Timothy, written by Peter to the church, written by John, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and their full identity of and personality comes through in the material that is written by them. But ultimately, behind them is the person of the Holy Spirit. God breathed out. So despite the fact that it is fully their identity and personality that comes through, and John's writing can be distinguished from Paul's, Paul's from Peter's, Matthew's from Mark, etc., etc., yet, behind it all, it is not a human author, but a divine author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to go through a number of verses just to affirm this. If you want to follow along, if you want to make notes, or if you want to listen later for these references, you can. But we see this throughout the Old Testament. And you know what? I'm not going to read them. All right? I'm just going to tell you the verses. You can look them up later if you like. I want to take my time for the application. Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, the Holy Spirit through Moses. Numbers 11, 24, we're told there that the Spirit comes on the prophets, and God actually says he wishes that all God's people were prophets endowed by the Spirit. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Elisha asks Elijah for a double portion of his spirit to prophesy. We see Isaiah 59, verse 21. Is that the Spirit is the one who speaks. And through all the prophets, when we hear, thus saith the Lord, we know that it is a human that says that, and yet because the Holy Spirit is moving and working in them, it is the Lord who speaks. Hosea chapter 9, verse 7, and in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. So, it is the Holy Spirit, as the Nicene Creed says, correctly, as we have affirmed by looking at these passages, who spoke by the prophets, by these and many, many other verses, which I will not reference this morning. Allow me to move on, though, to why this is important and what it means for you and for me. These are not just theological truths to store away in the Rolodex of your brain and say, check, got that, I'm Orthodox. Absolutely not. It has practical import and meaning and significance in our daily lives. So, first of all, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If it is the Holy Spirit, as we have seen, who is the author of Scripture, who spoke by the prophets and the apostles in writing Scripture, the first and most important thing is that it is the Holy Spirit who brings people to know Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who brings people through the Scriptures to have their eyes open, to have their ears open, to have their hearts made alive, those hearts which were once dead, dead as a doornail, hardened as stone. It is the Holy Spirit who makes them alive to understand the gospel and to bring them or lead them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. All right. In their case, and he's talking about unbelievers here, in the case of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is a very interesting passage and very important for you to understand. If you are a witness for the gospel, and if you seek to tell people about Jesus Christ and why they need to turn from sin and trust in him, then you need to understand something about the people to whom you speak. And that is that they are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. All right? And look at what Paul is writing here. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. This is why, and I'm sure if you are active in your witness, you've experienced this. This is why when you talk to people, you're talking to them about the gospel. You're saying, you are a sinner. Sin, the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die. We are all under the condemnation and wrath of God. You show people in the Scriptures. Maybe you walk them through the Roman road or one thing or the other. And it's very clear. And you say, well, Jesus Christ came to be a substitute and to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins so that he dies in the place of sinners. And by his perfect life, he gives that to you in exchange, the great double exchange. And you say, boy, that just seems crystal clear. It seems that a child could understand that. And yet the person to whom you're talking looks at you like you got three heads. And not only do they not believe it, they often object and raise objections. I don't know if you've had this happen. You know, I remember years ago, I was witnessing somebody, and they were saying, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? I gave them about 50 reasons why they should know that the Bible, they could know that the Bible is the Word of God. And they just kept objecting. I finally just said to this lady, I said, why is it that when I tell people this, nobody just says, of course, why didn't I ever know that? Of course that's true. No, there's always an objection. There's always an argument. There's always a fight. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds, keeping them from seeing. They are unable to see. They're unwilling to see. They do not want to see. The light has come into the world. Men love darkness and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Very interesting. But read on. Read on. What can change that? What is it that changes that? What is it that changed it in you and in me? Well, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, you're good Bible students. Where does that verse come from? Look at the footnote reference. Genesis. Where God spoke and all things came into being out of nothing. Let there be light. And there was light. Notice what he says. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, what God did for you and what God did for me was the Holy Spirit came to somebody who was dead and made them alive. To somebody who was blind and gave them sight. To somebody who was deaf and gave them hearing. To somebody whose heart was like stone and made it a heart of flesh. And the analogy here is creation. That's why the word for born again is regeneration. To be generated, to be born again. To get new life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, please understand this, all right? This is important, not just in your witness, this is important in your devotion. Right? Why are you a Christian? Why am I a Christian? Was it because there was a mountain of evidence that demanded a verdict? Well, there might have been evidence, surely, but that wasn't the compelling factor. Was it because somebody persuaded you through intellectual and apologetic endeavors? Well, those were important, but that's not what produced that. Was it because you took a class? Was it because you pondered? Well, all of those things are important, but what Paul is saying here is, no, ultimately, in and through any or all of those things, God the Holy Spirit did something. You're a Christian because God gave you new life. God gave me new life. And let's never forget that. It should be humbling. And should lead us to adoration and worship. I'm not a Christian because of anything I did, anything I concluded, anything I studied. I am a Christian because God, the Holy Spirit, working with the Scriptures, opened my eyes, which were blind, my ears, which were deaf, my heart, which was stone, and made me a new creature. Secondly, if it's the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets, and this is a point I've mentioned in the past, but it's worth repeating, is that therefore when you read the Scriptures or when you hear the Scriptures, and I remind you that the Scriptures were meant to be heard, not read, right? There weren't widespread copies of the Bible until after the Gutenberg press in the 16th century. So for thousands of years, people needed to hear the Bible. And I would encourage that you this in your devotions, is maybe instead of reading a portion of the Bible, you want to use your phone or your tablet or your computer or whatever, you can go to ESV.org, right? And it reads it for you. It makes a huge difference to hear the Bible, all right? But a little bit of an aside, a little pastoral encouragement there, all right? My point is this. If the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke by the prophets, and then what we have in Scripture is God speaking. God speaking. When you hear the Bible, when you read the Bible, you're meeting with God. Your attitude to the Bible is your attitude to God. Important for devotions, right? I don't know when you have devotions. If you have it first thing in the morning, it's what I like to do very early. Some people like to do it at the end of the day at night. It's fine. That's personal preference. You should figure out what's best for you. But what's best for you should be when you're most attentive. I often find myself in the morning, right? I haven't had a cup of coffee yet. I can read my Bible or hear the Bible. And it's like, what did I just read? Or if you do your devotions in the evening, at the end of the day, you find yourself reading, and if you were in the presence of God, would you do that? The Bible is a functional substitute for God. God is speaking in the Bible. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is to gain your attention as He speaks to you through the Scriptures. Very important, right? If you ignore your Bible, it just collects dust on the shelves. Is that where God is in your life? Thirdly, why is this important for a Christian? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We already looked at this passage in our study of the book of Ephesians, but just a reflective reminder, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, you'll remember Paul's prayer, verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit," and I think the ESV is wrong here, John Murray, professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, in writing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, alleged, and I think he's correct, that every time we see spirit in the letters in the New Testament, it should be capital spirit. It's a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. So, to give you a spirit, the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, he's praying for the Ephesians who have come to know Jesus. Remember, as for you, he says in chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made you alive with Christ and raised you up to be seated with Him, right? So he's speaking to people for whom the Holy Spirit has already done that. And he says, I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What's he saying? He's saying, I pray that the Holy Spirit, as you read the Scriptures, might lead you to know God better. To know God better. That's the Holy Spirit's work, is to help you as you read the Scriptures get to know God better. And please, this is what the study of the Scriptures is ultimately about. This is what theological discourse, inquiry, argumentation, reasoning should have as its goal. Is to know God better. Yes, formulations, yes, inquiries, yes, disputations are all important because that's how we iron sharpens iron. As one man sharpens another, as iron sharpens iron. Yes, that's all important. That's how all has its place. But if it does not lead to a deeper knowledge of God, then somehow we've missed the Spirit. It's to know God better. And then, lastly, the Holy Spirit never reveals and speaks apart from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit always and ever works with the Word. This is very important for a number of us in our own ecclesiastical backgrounds, all right? And for perhaps friends and family relationships, have many people who talk about, well, God showed me this and God told me that. Do not be misled by this. And do not lend your ears to such things. The Holy Spirit never reveals and speaks apart from Scripture. Holy Spirit never and always works with and through the Word. Some of us, I'm sure, have read recent articles about something that happened in Washington, D.C. recently called the Jericho March. If you haven't read about it, you can read about it in National Review. Talk to Kelvin. He's an employee of that publication. He'll direct you to the article. Or maybe was it Christianity Today or the Gospel Coalition? It was an article by Michael Horton. And you might take exception by with some of the things that are written in those things. It's not the point to promote or critique the particular articles. But what was shocking at this march was that speaker after speaker got up and said, God told me that, fill in the blank, some political statement, most often. Now, do you know what the penalty was in the Bible for someone if they said, God told me, and it didn't come true? They were to be killed. They were to be killed. Why? Because one cannot claim that apart from working of the Holy Spirit. This was very troubling for Christian witness. It was very troubling for just a stand for truth. What do you say to somebody that says, God told me you should take this job? God told me that is the person you should marry. God told me this is the church you should attend. There's nothing you can say because there's no way to confirm that. There's no way you can look up in the Bible and say, oh yeah, there it is. It's the Bible and the sufficiency of Scripture, theological term, Reformation term would have been sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our standard for faith and life. The reason you can't say anything to somebody who says, God told me, is because you can't argue with an experience. We're not any longer talking about something that the Bible teaches and how we understand it or interpret it or how we've come to learn about it. We're just talking about what one person says. The Holy Spirit never reveals and speaks apart from Scripture. There are no more prophetic, apostolic men anymore. We have the Bible. God has given us all things necessary for faith and life in these 66 books. Does that mean, I always have to mention this defense, does that mean that the Bible is a book of medical science? No, it doesn't. It's not a handbook of car mechanics or medical science. But the Bible teaches about things that are principial and applicable to medical science and auto mechanics. As Cornelius Van Til said, the Bible is authoritative on everything of which it speaks. And it speaks of everything. It is our alone standard, sola scriptura. It is a sufficient standard. God has given us all things necessary for faith and life. We need not go beyond. We need not go behind. We need not go above or in addition to the Bible. It should be balanced here and mentioned. There are people such as Harold Camping and others, that name's familiar to some here, I know, who look for a deeper spiritual meaning than what's found in the black and white text on the page. That's a method of interpretation that was dispensed with 2,000 years ago. It's a wax nose, which you can make Scripture say anything you want if you're looking for a deeper spiritual meaning than what's on the text. Can I give you an example? James says, true religion is to care for widows. Well, who's a widow? A widow is someone who's not married to the church. So true religion for widows is evangelizing the lost. Now, if you think that's what James means, you should ask for a private session with me and we'll counsel about that. All right? No. It's the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets. And we have everything God wants us to know for faith and life in His Word. So, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You breathed out the Scriptures through these men, the prophets, the apostles. We are thankful that You have given us that revelation and that You draw us closer to Yourself through that written Word. We ask, Father, that You would do that for us today, that You would guard us and keep us from error, from harm. And we ask that You would grow us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.